So welcome to the third lesson, our study on faithfulness. And I don't know if anybody else is enjoying this little cold snap, but it's kind of nice to be able to have a sweater on and to, you know, be a little cozy. And I saw this cartoon this morning where it showed this man who was all bundled up, and he's walking his dog, and his little dog's got the jacket on, and then he's crossed paths with this couple that are in their bathing suits and have their beach gear, and his little thought bubble said, tourists. But I remember that when I used to come down here on vacation, and my sister would be like, it's cold, and I'm like, it's beautiful. So, yeah, it's all about perspective and what you're acclimated to. So our third lesson is going to be the greatest obstacles to faithfulness and the three tests of a faithful person. And so far we've done three different areas, three different lessons. We did what is faithfulness and who can find a faithful man was our first week. And then the three key elements, which were responsibility, accountability, and rewards. And now we're going to look at, again, the greatest obstacles and the three tests of a faithful person. Before we get there, there were some questions that came up in prior weeks, and I didn't want to kind of leave them hanging. So I know the table question about should Christians be motivated by eternal rewards was a little, shall we say, I don't know if I want to call it controversial, but I went back and looked at John MacArthur's article, which is where I got the question from. He doesn't really answer it. So that wasn't a lot of help. But I think, I know based on the discussions that we had and the things you ladies brought up, it goes to motives. We talked about that and we realized that it all has to do with your motive. And if your motive is to glorify the Lord and to do your work here the best you can to gain the crowns, which then are going to get tossed at his feet, then I think to be motivated in that way for eternal rewards, we're okay. Another question that came up, I think it was Pauline was asking if it was, this parable is about the Bema Seat judgment. And there is judgment that happens because that lazy slave, he's booted out, he's in outer darkness, but the actual, as far as judgment at the Bema Seat, that's not the idea behind this parable. I looked back at Pastor Mark's sermon, and he said, the purpose is to teach the disciples to be prepared for the coming of our Lord by working diligently with what God has given them, being prepared for the Lord's arrival by being faithful. So that was the, according to Pastor Mark, the stated purpose that he gleaned from this parable. John MacArthur kind of agreed, I guess, but from a negative side, he said the parable is about the tragedy of wasted opportunity, which one's the positive, make the most, be faithful, the other is you wasted. Then I think Diana was asking about, is it really sinful if you don't keep things in good repair, possessions? And I would refer us back to Matthew 25:14. A man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. So we are to care for what is entrusted to us. And then Luke 16:12, which we're going to get into later, if you haven't been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own, which we'll find out is the truth. So hopefully that helps resolve some of the questions that came up, some of the discussion points that came up. So, quick review. Faithfulness, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's demonstrating to God and others that we can be trusted with responsibilities, that we can be accountable. And if you're faithful, our author has said the synonyms, you're trustworthy, you're dependable, you're reliable. And that's what we want to be in the gifts and the talents and the responsibilities that have been entrusted to us. The three key elements, responsibility, accountability, and rewardability, my word. So the subheading of our book, I think it's in parentheses in your book, it's a subheading for mine, is No More Excuses. So this week, we're going to talk about obstacles and excuses for not being faithful, as well as the tests, again, of a faithful person. Who has Matthew 25, 24, and 26? Okay. Could you read that for us, Laura, please?
Sure. He also who had received the one talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed.
Thank you. So what's the opposite of faithfulness? We had our first two slaves who were faithful, responsible, accountable. They were rewarded accordingly. The third slave, he wasn't good. He was wicked. He wasn't faithful. He was lazy, or as Laura's version said, slothful. Which, has anybody ever seen a sloth?
Yeah.
How they move? So, being unfaithful because of laziness, the chief characteristic, you make excuses. The slave's excuse, I was afraid. Who has Proverbs 22:13?
The sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I will be killed in the street.
And it's funny, because the Proverbs are usually standalone, like one sentence or two. Because I went back and looked at this, and I wanted to see if there was any context for, you know, there a lion in the street. Because every time I read it, I thought, this guy's making that up. Like, he just wants to get out of work. There's really nothing preventing him. And it reminds me of one of our siblings who was late coming home one time from being at her friend's house. And so she had a great imagination, and our mom asked, you know, why are you late? And she said, there was this goose in the street, and it wouldn't let me pass. It wouldn't let me by. And, I mean, we're in a development neighborhood. There were no geese around. But, like I said, she had a great imagination, and she made up an excuse that my mom was not buying. The unfortunate thing was when she did tell the truth, it was like nobody believed her. So who has Genesis 3:12?
The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of a tree, and I ate."
So who's our first excuse maker? That would have been Adam. And I think he also did a little blame shifting there, too, because it was back to the Lord. The woman you gave me. So, according to our author, one of the most popular excuses is, I can't. And as I was talking with a few ladies before, and for myself, it comes pretty easy. It's like our first reaction. We speak before we think. I can't do that. And it made me think back to when I was meeting with Bev few years back, and we were doing partners, and one of the things when you do partners is you have to memorize scripture. And what was one of the first things I said, Bev?
I can't.
Yeah. And thankfully now I do have some scriptures in my memory banks. I don't always get the addresses right, but it's helpful to have them, and yes, you can. So I can't is not a great excuse. Let's see. Yes.
One of the things that I heard one of the moms say is, you say you can't, but you really mean you won't.
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Very true. And our author goes into that where he talks about counselees that he has and where they say they can't do whatever the case may be. And that brings us to Philippians 4:13. Who has? Anybody? Maybe I didn't give that one out. I can read it. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And our context is Paul, who is learned to be content in any circumstances. And how did he do that? Through him who strengthens me. We learned also in Pastor Mark's class on biblical counseling that we can change. We can follow scriptural commands. We're not allowed to say, I can't. And we can glorify God in any and all circumstances. So another excuse that the author talks about is, I know but, and I thought it was so funny you talked about billy goat Christians, but I can't do this, but. And it just, as if we're the exception, that our case or our situation is different. And it made me think, when we're either sinning or suffering, we want to have in common with people. We want somebody else to say, oh yeah, I know what you're going through. But when we're making an excuse, we want to be the exception. Any thoughts? No. We will talk more about excuses. Coming soon. So who has 1 Corinthians 10:13?
No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it.
Yeah. And we had this one, this verse, a lot in Pastor Eric's teaching, where he talked about lies women believe, and kind of goes back to the excuses category. So here's all the different ones that our author brought up in the book. The I can't, blame shifting, family excuses, business and work related, possession excuses, pleasure excuses. I found that possession can be a double-edged sword, because we're supposed to care for our possessions and others, but we're not to use it as an excuse. And I think a lot of these can be that way as well. There can be a difference between an explanation of our obligations or responsibilities and an excuse, which would be avoidance. For example, if we have family obligations, that's truthfully an explanation for why we may not be able to do something. If we have work responsibilities, same thing, an explanation, but not necessarily an excuse. It's when we use it to get out of or avoid whatever we're supposed to be doing, then it becomes, again, laziness, avoidance, not being faithful. So some other excuses I thought of that he didn't list. It's not my job. I'm just being myself. That's just the way I am. It's human nature, and everybody's doing it.
And it was like that when I found it.
I was going to ask if anybody had, thank you, Pauline, if anybody else had any excuses.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Hmm? Yeah.
I have like more of a comment about the possession excuses. Like, one of the things that probably isn't wise either is if you're continuing to accumulate so many things, or maybe, I hate to say this, don't come for me, but animals, that you can't be hospitable, or you can't serve the church because I have all of these other responsibilities that maybe you should consider that maybe you shouldn't have.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I used to have a boss that she loved collecting things, and I used to say she's possessed by her possessions. they can become a burden.
I don't know.
Mm-hmm. Sorry?
And an idol.
Good point. Really good point. Anybody else before I move on? I got Tim Challies had a interesting thought, little blurb, and he said, I have found that for short stretches of time I can convince myself I'm being faithful to God if I define faithfulness in terms of only one behavior. And this is actually an insight from another author that he was bringing in. He said, we choose a behavior we're good at, or perhaps a behavior that addresses a major source of guilt in life, and we define our faithfulness to God in that narrow way. As long as we do that thing, or we don't succumb to its opposite, we're convinced that we remain in God's graces and he's pleased with us. For a time, this self-righteousness makes us feel better about ourselves. And it's almost like you're excusing it not to someone else, but you're justifying yourself to yourself by saying, as long as I do this, I'm okay. It's still just an excuse. Let's see. So I have a question. If you had one behavior, what would be that one behavior? If you maintain it, you're convinced that you're faithful. Anybody have any thoughts on that?
Can you repeat that?
If you had one behavior, like Tim Challies was talking about, convincing himself that he's faithful if it's only this one thing that he pursues. So if you had one behavior that if you maintained it, you convinced yourself that you're being faithful, what might it be?
I read my Bible every day.
Checkbox?
Yep, checkbox, and therefore I'm faithful, because that's the most important thing.
Wow.
And I think for many people, it's, I go to church every week, mm-hmm. or I go to church on the holidays, but, you know, whatever it is.
Yeah.
Or three times.
Yeah.
CEO. CEOs.
Yeah. Anybody else want to share?
I would just say, like, being moral. Like, having morals, being diligent in what you look like morally, I guess. And maybe not, like, you look good on the outside.
Ooh.
But your inside desires.
You know? Ooh. Wow. That's, yeah.
So you can be faithful in, like, looking like you got it together.
Mm-hmm.
On Facebook. And
right. I was just, like, social media, a lot of times you see that. I've got everything together, and my children are perfect, and my household is clean, and laundry's kept up. And, right.
So yeah.
Or even like just outside of your house, right? But, like, what goes on when the food's looking?
Right.
Mm.
Right.
Agnes, did you ever hear that?
Yeah, I guess I'm confused. I feel like it depends on personalities, because if you're a person that enjoys checklists, there are things that feel good that you checked off the list.
Right there with you.
So I'm
right there with you.
I guess my puzzlement here is where is the sin? Like, where? At what point are you self-righteously if you're just... Because we're told, regardless of how we feel, go into the Word. So technically, we could be doing it. I'm puzzled.
I think that Tim Challies was saying was, I can be unfaithful in these other areas, but as long as I'm faithful in that area, I consider myself faithful. So if I was somebody given to, I do read my Bible every day. I'm unfaithful in, you know, taking care of my home. I'm unfaithful in making discipleship relationships. I'm unfaithful in these other areas. But I comfort myself by saying, oh, but I read my Bible every day. I must be faithful.
Right.
But you're actually letting all these other areas go.
Right. And as to the, like, for me, I am the checkbox person. I like a list. But the idea would be, I check it off and then I walk away. I didn't meditate. I got the reading done. I didn't do any meditation. I didn't do any application. I didn't go deeper. But I checked it off. So,
yeah.
But it is helpful to have the structure. At least for me it is. I know even a chore list, and I get a sense of accomplishment checking it off. But it's all in how you, it's a tool, and it's all in how you use it.
Each of the things we do cause heart change.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it's not just the action of what we do, because it, you know, do something deeper.
Right.
In our relationship.
Right. Yes, Ed.
I'm not sure how to say this, but, you know, when we live in America, we have all these privileges. Like, we can go to church anytime. We can be the Word anytime. We can, you know, be with our sisters in Christ anytime. But when you go to a country where, you know, Christians are not well known, it's not a place where they welcome Christians. Does help you to remain faithful.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like you don't have a choice.
So. Yeah. Well, thanks for sharing that. Yeah. It is different. I mean, we have a lot of tools available to us. Even I think having live stream can be misused.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of churches debate that. Should we still do it? I know for me, when, like I had, when I broke my elbow, I had surgery, whatever, and I couldn't go to church. It's a lifesaver. It's great, but it's not the same as being there.
Mm-hmm.
So it can be used and misused pretty much like almost any technology that we have.
Yeah.
So now that we went through some excuses, what could be some consequences of these excuses? And some of the things I saw in some of the reading I did, we get comfortable and we stay in our sin. We misrepresent God, and we can become a stumbling block to others because we're justifying, we're making excuses. Any thoughts? Anybody?
Okay. So your question is?
It's not a question. It's just consequences
could
of
come
making
from our excuses.
Yeah.
Well, I would say relationships could be.
Ooh, that's a good one.
Right? Yeah. So I mean, I might not even get to know people or serve people, or the relationships that I should have may not even be there because I'm making excuses why I can't go here and I can't do this.
Wow.
My pet needs me here, or whatever.
Yeah. That's good. Thank you. Yes?
There are some moral people out there. And if we are not faithful in some obvious things and we make excuses, they can look at us and be like, well, why would I listen to her? She claims to be a Christian, but I live a better life. Mm-hmm. I've seen that happen.
Oh, yeah.
In my own family. Of people looking at others and being like, she claims to be a Christian, but she's unfaithful in these ways, and I'm a better person than her, so why would I follow her religion?
Yeah.
So you're a bad witness.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Which would be, it's the same, similar but different, like being a stumbling block, where to a weaker Christian, if you're the one that's always making excuses or rationalizing or whatever the case may be, you're setting a poor example. But yeah, I agree with you, and we get challenged on that. Yeah. Okay. Do we have any verses that we can combat these excuses? Our author gave us Philippians 4:13, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I can do all things, and then no temptation. I love the one, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He provides a way. So that could be things to think about if there are other verses that can help us when these excuses spring to mind. So now we're going to look at being unfaithful because of fear. Who has Matthew 25, 24,
and 25? I do.
Okay.
Just 24 and 25?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yes, please.
Everyone also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and went away, and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.
Thank you. So, our author says, fear is what drove this lazy, slothful, sinful slave. John MacArthur had a little bit of a different take. He said, the slave didn't hide the money in the ground because he feared his master. He buried it because it got in the way of his selfish lifestyle. He was not committed to the honor and glory of his master, and he wanted to pursue his own interests, utterly neglect his duties. He had neither fear nor affection for his master. He was totally indifferent. He cared nothing for his master's interests. The third slave was not merely unfaithful, he was faithless. So I think they're getting at the same thing, because I think fear still drives a lot of that, a lot of those actions. So there's a correlation between being fearful and making excuses. So fear of a person or a situation, we make excuses because we want to avoid. As Laura was saying, though, it ruins our relationships. It just can totally derail us as far as what we're supposed to do, interact, disciple, grow, be together as a body. Genesis 3:8-12.
And I heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you are naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate."
It's interesting. It talks about how I heard you and I was afraid. This is Adam. When I read that passage, it always makes me really sad because it's a consequence of the fall. They had enjoyed fellowship with God and now they feared him. And there was a commentary, Benson commentary. He said, "A sad change. Before they had sinned, if they heard the voice of the Lord God coming toward them, they would have run to meet him. But now God was a terror to them." And it's very sad what fear can do. And we had another passage in Acts 24:24-25.
But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "You go away for the present, for when I find... and when I find time, I'll summon you."
So what do we think Felix's fear was? Was he convicted? Maybe he felt guilty because Paul was talking about righteousness and self-control and the judgment. I don't think we'll know because there isn't really much more said about Felix as far as this passage goes. But as our author points out, fear can be paralyzing, crippling, and consuming. It distracts us from focusing on our responsibilities, and we can succumb to unfaithfulness. Alistair Begg said, "The fear of going in the wrong direction leaves us going nowhere at all." So our author had a list of fears that we're going to talk a little bit about. Oops. I made it into it. It was just easier to make it into a table. But when I put it together, I noticed this first column, rejection, conflict, failure, embarrassment. Those fears were more of people or situations, and we need an excuse to avoid being rejected, being in conflict. I know I'm one who does not like conflict, so I try to avoid it. Then there's what to me appeared to be solo fears, like loneliness, boredom, pain, things that by ourselves we can be fearful and not necessarily interact with people. I added mine. One of mine is fear of missing out, or FOMO, which is one of those watchwords, phrases nowadays, and it's fear of missing out, like things that are going on with friends or family or, you know, events. And anyway, that was one of the ones that I figured I'd put in the other column. And I don't know if anyone else wants to share any other fears they may have that maybe the author didn't cover. Actually, it's kind of pretty all-encompassing. This one, I think, is a hard one. Something bad happening to a loved one. As much as we don't want to fear that, I think it depends on the loved one's eternal destination, whether you can be fearful or anxious about it. Yes, Ed?
You can also fear judging. Others judging
you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. For sure.
The one on fear of losing control. It's not necessarily of me losing control, but like losing control of my children. Or like when I, you know, taught, it was the fear of losing control of my classroom.
Uh-huh.
Like of losing control of others, like not knowing how do I get this back together?
Yeah, I have that one too. It's like the situation. You don't have control of the situation.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. And then I always have to tell myself, you don't have it anyway.
Right.
You know.
Control is an illusion.
What's that?
Control is an illusion.
Illusion, yeah. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I learned that when I broke my elbow and I was in midair and couldn't do a thing to stop from falling flat and breaking my elbow. And in that split second, it was like, I don't have any control. And I was like, okay, thank you for teaching me that, Lord. So, anybody else? I read a little article by Randy Alcorn, and he said, excellence or faithfulness? Many people say to themselves, I must do everything well. So, that could be a fear, especially for women. The implication of believing this is that I have to be the world's best mother. I have to be a gourmet cook. The perfect hostess. Have a spotless home. Be a ravishing beauty queen. Not me. The article. It would lay an unbearable weight on us if we thought we had to be excellent in everything. Christ has called us not to excellence in all things, but to faithfulness in all things. So I found that an interesting perspective, because as we were talking about like Facebook and all those different things, like some ladies will look and they'll see the illusion of this perfect home, perfect children, perfect this, and they feel like, I can't do that. I can't live up to that. But we just have to be faithful where we are. Thoughts? Anybody? Okay. Tim Challies also had a comment in the same vein. Our God-given goal in life is not to succeed at all we attempt. It's good to succeed, of course, and we should not laud failure as if it is nobler than success. But it's God who's sovereign over all our affairs, and his concern is not so much that we succeed or fail, but that we grow in godly character.
Can I just interject here that I feel like I've learned more in life from my failures than I have from my successes, and I feel like God has used my failures to strengthen my spiritual growth way more than he used my successes.
Amen.
And I've had a lot of failures.
Well, it's like trials in the same vein.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, and I just, the last question
but,
on
I'm
page,
sorry. Okay.
Okay.
Laura
last
first.
Question on 24. It says, what specific fears have kept you from fulfilling your biblical responsibilities? And
mm-hmm.
It's God commands us to do certain things as believers. And that is of utmost importance.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So there are things that aren't sin towards God. But the ones that, you know, the commands that God gives us in his word, we are to keep. And when we are not faithful in that, whatever
mm-hmm.
these fears are, right, that's, we're sinning against God.
Yep.
And there's no excuse for that.
Right. Absolutely. We're going to talk about
that. That's on the list. Fear of sinning God isn't on this list.
Right.
Right. Or the righteous fear of his awesomeness, which is, that's what we're, the fear we're supposed to have. And we're going to talk about kind of what you're talking about a little bit later, where faithful in a little in little things, because I'm going to look in the book and we're going to talk about some of those things. So our author doesn't address like remedies and solutions for any of these, for fear and anxiety. And one of the things I thought of was, again, let's go back to memorizing. We have those verses ready when we start to go down that path of fear or anxiety or making excuses. We can remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you.
He has a whole other little book on fear. But also, like, when we studied fear a couple of years ago, I think it's like 365, oddly enough, commands in the scripture to not fear. It's literally a command
yes.
to not fear.
Yeah.
So that's faithfulness right there, is to say, I'm being fearful, I'm commanded not to, 365 times in the scripture.
Yeah.
So, you know, addressing that right there you know, the issue of faithfulness is seen in putting off fear and putting on perfect love for God.
Yeah, you just had me remember that John MacArthur has a good book, Anxious for Nothing, mm-hmm. where he talks about, and I had, before I read that book, I had never thought of being anxious or being fearful as being sinful. But to your point, if he's going to tell us once for every day of the year, you know, not to be anxious, not to be fearful, then I guess.
Calling it worry and justifying it doesn't work either.
Yeah. I'm concerned. So we can memorize verses, we can have, we can go to our Bible, we can look up scripture. I did that one time. I was going through something and I'm like, okay, I know there's got to be a passage or more on this. And sure enough, you go right to the concordance. I'm a concordance cripple. I can't always remember where the verses are, but you can find it in your Bible, and the Lord has addressed everything we need for life and godliness. Another thing I put was phone a friend. If you're really going down that path, phone one of your friends, a sister in Christ that can give you encouragement, that can give you the scripture, that can help you get out of that, what was it, spiraling down into the trash can of despair?
Right. Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else before I move on? Yes.
I just want to mention, under different fears that you struggle with, I think one could be like an unrighteous fear of God, like maybe even from like past unfaithfulness, and so it like paralyzes us, and so we can't move forward.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is very true, and that would be like Adam, unfortunately, because of sin. There, they were fearful of God because they had sinned, and they knew and. It's just really, yeah, really sad. Wasn't a good fear of the Lord. Yeah, good point. So now we're going to go to the three tests of a faithful person. Faithful in little things, faithful in finances, and faithful in that which is another. So we start out with the parable of the unjust steward in Luke 16. And that's where... And this guy was really clever. He was called to account, and so he went out to debtors of his master, and he had them change the records so that, because he knew he couldn't work, and he needed to make friends quick. So he shorted his master out of money and other things. And so basically he was a responsibility fail, an accountability fail, and he got a negative reward of getting the boot out of his job. Who has Luke 16:10?
That is me. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much.
Thank you. So page 25, the author talks about little things at the bottom of the page. And I don't know that some of these were really that little. He talks about ministries, being unfaithful in a ministry. I wouldn't see that as a little thing. Promises. I don't know. If you made a promise to be somewhere or do something, not necessarily little. I wanted to see what you all thought when you read the examples. I mean, things like cleaning the car. Okay. Yeah, little. But ministry? Not so much. Anybody else? Or is it just me?
I guess it depends on whether you missed choir practice or, like, you weren't there for a counseling appointment. Like, there's a big difference.
True. Okay. Yes, Jill.
I just remember when I was a kid, I used to go to my sister. Not saying anything bad about my sister. I go to my sister as I was 10, and I'd go to her house, and she'd say, we're doing this and this and this and this, and we never did any of that. And I was always like, you know, as a mom, I just never want to tell my kids that I'm going to do something and then don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
So I always was, you know, I tried not to do it, but I probably did do it still, but you know what I'm saying? Just try not to promise too many things that
yeah.
that you can't do.
That hit me too, because I, you know, I'm not a mom, but being an aunt and doing different things with some of the, we have tons of nieces and nephews up north, and kids' memories are very long. It's amazing what they'll come back with, you know, but you said, or we were supposed to, and it means a lot. And I think being faithful in those things is important. I agree with you. It's not so little when you're little. He also talks about sins of omission, not doing things we have been instructed to do, using good grammar and table manners. Those I would see as kind of little, but I mean, if you're instructed, for example, if you're, say, a secretary to a VP and he wants you to proofread something he's going to send out, then hopefully you're going to be faithful to proofread and use good grammar. Zechariah 4:10 says, "Who has despised the day of small things?" And it was talking about the construction of the temple. It happened to be in my reading this morning. And the Lord, even the small things are important to him, little things. He's a God of detail. And, you know, measurements, he's very specific on measurements. He's very specific on offerings, sacrifices. When you get to the books that you don't really want to read, like genealogies, it's very specific, it's detailed, it's little things. And these little things add up and they count. So one commentator said, God uses little things to test your integrity. That's where integrity shows up, in the stuff that nobody sees, in the stuff behind the scenes, in the small, unseen, unspectacular choices of life where you do the right thing even though nobody's ever going to see it. Faithfulness requires integrity, and God tests your integrity in the little things. Okay, any comments on little things before we move to finances?
This says little things are important to God. Little things are important to us as well. Mm-hmm. I mean, how we treat our spouse, how we treat our family, how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. Little things are important mm-hmm. to relationships with people, not just God. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The power of the tongue, right? Can be a little thing, but yeah.
The one that I thought was maybe reaching a little far for a little thing would be the reading the directions before trying to assemble it. I mean, I read directions on everything. My husband never did. She could put things together without reading directions.
Yeah.
I couldn't even after I read the directions.
And especially when they come in another language. That one always gets me.
Yes, or it's in English, you're reading it going, this is not a native English speaker that wrote this.
Right, right. Yeah, that's definitely, I would be in the category of little things. I don't know how sinful it would be. But yeah. I mean, unless you're like working in a factory and you're supposed to follow directions.
Yeah, that's a little different, yeah.
Yeah. We had, as a matter of fact, you just reminded me, in the job I was in, we had SOPs, I'm sure you did too, standard operating procedures. It was the way you had to perform a job. And sometimes our employees would think they had a better way. But if you didn't follow the procedure, when we got audited, you're in big trouble. Because the procedure's there for a reason. Now if the employee has a better way, they make a suggestion and the procedure gets changed. But, so, yeah, it might be little, but it might be big.
Yeah, and when that happened in my job, it could mean that you just destroyed the case.
Yeah.
A guilty person is convicted because the standard operating procedures weren't
followed. Yeah.
Same in my formal profession. I mean, the little things were so important because if you didn't do some of the little things, then you have a disaster on your hands.
Yeah. Okay, finances. Luke 16:11. Anybody?
Sorry.
Oh, thank you.
If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to true riches?
Yeah, so our author makes a comparison here, and the verse makes a comparison between unrighteous wealth, which was what the steward basically was gaining by cheating out his boss, and true riches, which actually the word riches is not in the original, and it's how you handle the truth, not money. So if we can't be faithful with earthly wealth, which isn't even ours to begin with, how can we be trusted with true riches? And Eliot's commentary said, our Lord teaches his disciples that honesty, integrity, and faithfulness and benevolence in the use of this world's goods, be our portion small or great, is an indispensable condition of all spiritual advancement. So we need to, again, be faithful in, even if it's money handling, balancing a checkbook. I know some people don't know what a checkbook is, but yeah, we do need not spend beyond our means, those kind of things. And the author has on pages 26 and 27 a whole big chart on the corollaries between how I handle money and how I handle the truth. And I guess we can leave that for you all to look at if you haven't already on your own, but there's a lot of good, he makes a lot of good comparisons between the two. Any more, any comments on finances? Okay, we'll move on to that which is another's. Luke 16:12.
And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?
So stewardship, management of another person's goods, whether it's property, finances, other affairs that aren't our own. One of the things I thought of was reputation. In your hands, you can ruin someone else's reputation by what you say if you don't steward well, by either keeping your mouth shut or watching what you say. Our author talks about anything borrowed should be returned in better condition, according to his one professor that he had. He used to either paint the object or repair it in some way, so he always returned it in better condition. Anything? Anybody have thoughts on that? We're getting close to the end here. So in the appendix, page 31, there are two types of stewards. The slothful, using Laura's word, translation word. The slothful, easy for me to say. The slothful steward and the faithful steward. And it's, again, he makes a good comparison, and he uses a lot of proverbs to back it up and a lot of scripture, which is really good. So that's for us actually to kind of look at on our own. So finally, we'll wrap it up with saying, faithfulness is demonstrating to God and others that I can be trusted with greater and greater responsibilities based on the faithful execution of my former responsibilities and being accountable. The three principles, again, of faithfulness, the elements that our author talked about, responsibility, accountability, and rewards. And if you are faithful, it means you're trustworthy, you're dependable, you're reliable. And I have a discussion question for us, but I want to just close with one of the commentators I read on the parable of the talents talked about the movie, and I have never seen it, and I think I really need to, Chariots of Fire, where Olympian Eric Liddell feels a tension between his chance to win an Olympic medal and his calling to be a missionary in China. Eventually, he tells his sister he'll go to the Olympics and then to the mission field because both honor God. He says, God made me for a purpose for China, but he also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. To give that up would be to hold him in contempt. So this quote highlights that in the end, all of our talents are given by God to glorify him. And the Bible makes it clear that there is no sacred versus secular work in the way we often think of, say, a pastor's work being more higher, more glorified than a mom or someone who works at Publix or whatever job it may be. There is no sacred versus secular work. All creation was made very good in Genesis, and we must be faithful to do all things to God's glory again.